On, and I know it's Father's Day. Thank you, Chris. And that can mean a lot of things to a lot of different people. You know, it's just like Mother's Day. It can mess with you, or it can be a great experience. You know, some of us had great dads, some of us not. Some of our dads were our heroes, and some of them were pretty much missing in action. And some of us are good fathers in here, and some of us are becoming good fathers. Some of us are sad because our fathers have passed, and there's that hole. But for all of you guys, I want you to know this, that God loves you, and it is not a coincidence that God refers to himself as Father, God the Father. He has that role in each of our lives. He wants that role in each of our lives. And so no matter where you're at in Father's Day, know this, that your Father in heaven has chosen you. He's not the father of the angels. He's the father of the human beings. That's a privilege we have that no other creature that God made has. We were made in his image. That's a great honor. And you need to, and I would want you to, embrace that. In fact, it tells us in Ephesians 1:5, it says this, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family. You have a father that has adopted you into his family, bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. Why? He's our oldest brother. He was the one out there. And we serve as children of God. One of the roles we have as a child of God is to bring others into relationship with the Father, to be that conduit to introduce them to Jesus, who will introduce them to the Father and our new family. How many are members of God's family in here? How many are not sure that they're in God's family? Anybody? Because today you can be sure. You can be sure. And I hope you don't leave here today without being sure of that. God loves you. And you know what the worst thing you could possibly be is just prodigal. You could just be somebody who's ran away from home. And God comes after the prodigals. So he says this. This is what he wanted to do in Ephesians 1:6. He wanted to do it, and it gave him pleasure. You and I bring pleasure to God. He made us. He chose us before we were even created. Long time ago, we were in his mind's eye. So I just want to encourage you today that you have a father, even though you may think, some of you may think you don't have a father, and you might not even have known your father. In fact, you may have grown up in the system, and there is no father figure in your life. I want you to know this. God the Father loves you, and he sent Jesus to bring you home. So why don't we have our dads? We have any dads in here today? Why don't you stand up? I want to pray for you guys, because being a dad's a tough job. And, you know, for a lot of us, today we get some socks, and, yeah. And you know what? It's cool, because we always need them. Yeah. Mom would never be happy with that. But guys are going, oh, socks, yeah. All right, Lord, I just want to lift up these men to you, Lord God. I pray you know where they're at in their fathering. You know where what they think about it. You know what burdens they carry in it. You know where they beat up themselves for failing to be what they think they ought to be in being a dad. Father, I pray that your grace would be strong upon them today, that you would bless them, Lord God. Father, in where they fall short, I pray you would give them the strength to keep on keeping on, Lord. Father, I pray your hand upon them. I thank you. I don't know what their situations are with their children, whether they're close or far, but Father, I pray that they would stand in the gap for their children in prayer on a regular basis, that they would stand in that gap, that they would continually bring their children to your face. Whether we're close or whether we're far, we can do that, God. And I pray that your spirit would quicken them regularly and continually to lift up their children, that your hand may be upon them. And you said if we walk with you, you would bless us for 1,000 generations. So bless their generations, God. Bless them strongly. And we thank you for that. And all God's kids said, amen. Amen. All right. All right. Well, we're going to continue looking at the book of Exodus from 20,000 feet. And we've already been through the first two chapters. We won't go through every chapter, but the beginning chapters really set the tone, not only for God's work in their lives thousands of years ago, but how he works in our lives. How God brings us out, takes us through the wilderness, and ultimately gets us to the land of milk and honey, which is not necessarily on this planet. But God does have a place for us to reside and a thing for us to do, and we'll be looking at that. In the first two chapters, we see not one word from God. We see God's handiwork in preparing a man to deliver a group of people, his people, from 400 years of bondage. And you know what? In those 400 years, there's not one recorded instance of God talking to the people. That is part of how God deals with us, especially when we're in our bondage. How many have ever been in a bondage and you can't hear anything from God? You don't know where he's at. You don't know what's going on. That is part and parcel the way God operates. He does that to bring us to a place of crying out from our hearts for help. So he was silent for 400 years. There are times in our life when God is silent. Anybody ever experience any of that? When God does not say a word. And you are basically just keeping on doing what you're doing. Sometimes we're in bondage and we pray for God to release us. I remember a dear friend of mine, when I was back in the mission days, a guy named Cedro, and God had delivered him. God woke him up in the Santa Ana riverbed from an overdose of heroin. And God told him, and he was 50-something years old at that time. He was a shot caller in the Mexican mafia type of situation, and he was a bad guy. But God loved this guy. And God called him and woke him up out of that, on the concrete, the way it goes on the Santa Ana riverbed, you know how the concrete goes up on the sides? Well, he was on one of those sides, and God woke him up and told him, I am done playing with you. That was the only word he's ever heard from God up to that point. The only word he ever had that God was done playing with him. And so he got up, and he didn't know where to go, and he figured he'd go to the mission because he had been there for food, and that's where I met him, and that's where his life changed, and he became a dear friend of mine. And ultimately, he couldn't quit smoking, though. He had a smoking habit, and he said, God would not deliver him from smoking for years. And I used to go in there, and I pray. I go, man, let me pray for you. He goes, no, you don't need to pray for me, Joe. And he'd use his accent and all that stuff. And he still carried the gangster accent at 57 years old. I go, you ain't that bad anymore, dude. You ought to lose it. But it was deep in him. But he talked it anyway. But he said, you know what? God's going to deliver me, Joe. I know he's going to deliver me. I know he's going to deliver me. When he delivers me, I'll quit smoking. And I thought to myself, that's weird. That ain't really going to happen. Lo and behold, like 3 years later, he comes into my office one morning. He became on staff at some point, but he was on staff at this point. He came in and he goes, Joe, I'm done. I'm done smoking. God delivered me today. And I just looked at him and I go, can I rub your head or something? Because I need some of what's the juju you got going on here? And he never smoked again for the rest of his life. He died like 6 years later. You know what? Things like that can happen in our lives. Sometimes deliverance is a struggle, and sometimes God drops a freebie on us and just comes in. Well, these Israelites for 400 years had not heard a thing from God. They passed down the teachings of what they had learned about Adam and Eve and Joseph and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all that stuff. They had that knowledge that was being passed down verbally, but an experience with God they did not have. So we get into Exodus, and God starts to work in one guy's life to be their deliverer. They still don't know any of that's going on. They don't know any have any clue of that. And everything that happens to Moses in those first couple chapters are simply coincidental. In the natural, it looks like coincidences are happening. And good things are happening. And God's saving this kid. And God's allowing him to be in Pharaoh's house. No mention of God. And then we get to chapter 3, and God intervenes. And there are those few times generally when God intervenes in a life that you know it's God, you hear his voice, something happens to where God, who has been in the background the whole time, steps forward and does something. And this is that incident in Moses' life. Moses at this time, though, happens to be 80 years old. First 40 years of his life, he lived in the luxury of Pharaoh's household. He lived in the palace. He was privy and had all the luxuries that someone in that position would have. In fact, as I told you last week, Josephus said he was in line, this great historian Josephus, said he was in line to become Pharaoh himself. Then he decides on his own will to try to deliver his people one day, and it fails miserably, and he becomes a fugitive, and for the next 40 years, and coincidentally meets a guy and helps this woman, and she becomes his wife, and he starts to sheep herd for the guy named Jethro, and for the next 40 years, he spends in the Sinai Peninsula, which would be today Saudi Arabia, and feeling like his life was the same old, same old, same old. He learned the land. And so we pick up the story in Exodus 3:1. It says, one day Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro. So from chapter 2 to chapter 3, we jump 40 years. We don't even know what took place in there, but his life became routine. Jethro, the priest of Midian. Jethro was his father-in-law, and Jethro means excellent or praiseworthy. So most likely, Moses used his skills in those 40 years. Because see, even in the wilderness, you're supposed to produce. There is something God wants you to do. So he used the skills he learned to build his father-in-law's flock to where they believed Jethro was a very wealthy man. And so Moses was out one day taking the herd, probably had a bunch of other shepherds in different areas, probably had different people. He was leather skinned at this time in his life, 40 years in the wilderness. He lived the luxury lifestyle where they bathed you in oils and stuff as a pharaoh. They were very keen on skin. Then he gets taken to the exact opposite and lives in the wilderness. Man, the dude was probably some tan leather, old and doing his thing, still full of energy. In fact, it tells us when he dies 40 years later at 120, he still had great strength. When God's doing something in your life, he knows how to preserve you. He knows how to preserve you. So it says, Jethro, the priest of Midian, he led the flock into the wilderness and came to Sinai, the mountain of God. Another name for that is Horeb. They believe he called it the mountain of God because that's where God would give them the Ten Commandments. That's where the Israelites, when they were freed, would camp around for quite a while. And that's where God met them. So he called it the mountain of God. And it says he went into the backside. Why? Because he knows where all the watering holes are. He knows where all the wells are located. He knows where the good pasture is in the different seasons of the year. You know, even in your hard times, and I just want to share this with those that are in a hard time right now, even in your hard times in your wilderness, there are watering holes. There are places you need to learn to lay the land. You need to learn to live in that. This guy probably thought his life was over. And then it says this, there the angel, so that's speaking of Jesus, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the middle of a bush. Moses stared in amazement. Though the bush was engulfed in flames, it didn't burn up. This is amazing, Moses said to himself. Why isn't that bush burning up? I must go see it. So off in the distance, he sees a bush. Many of you know the story. He sees this bush. It's not unusual for some of the tumbleweed-type bushes in the wilderness out there in that area to give off a gas. As they're dying, oftentimes, they give off a gas which is flammable. And when the condition is right, the bush will ignite. The difference is this bush wasn't burning up, it kept burning. And obviously the light of that bush was attractive to his eyes. So he noticed that it's not your typical bush that's letting off the gas and burning. So he goes to check it out. God will use our circumstances to speak to us. He will use the condition you're in to speak to you. How many, God did something in their life when you were not at church? That's how God operates. He does it where we're at, in what we're doing, and he uses what he's created oftentimes. So this bush is burning, Moses goes to see it. The closer he got to it, the more incredible it began to look to him. Verse 4 tells us this, when the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look, so when he was getting up to the bush, when it drew his attention, you know, it tells us in John that nobody comes to the Lord unless the Father draws him. Moses was drawn. He wasn't looking for God that day. God drew him. It says, God called to him from the middle of the bush, Moses, Moses, here I am, Moses replied. Do not come any closer, the Lord warned. Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. That burning bush was a threshold. He said, take off your shoes, you're on holy ground. Why? There is nothing to be between us and the place where God is. You can't bring in your own sacrifice. You can't bring in your own man-made stuff and present that to God as being okay with God. There is nothing there. He said, take off your shoes. There's nothing between you and me at the threshold. A threshold is a place that is leaving one place and entering into, it is the spot where you leave something and enter into something else. It is the doorway. I did a series on this a number of years ago. It is a place. This was a doorway where the supernatural meets the natural, and that threshold is where your life changes. When the supernatural touches the natural is changed forever. So he entered into the place where God was going to meet him. Thresholds are really important in our walk with God. When you come in here, this church is a threshold. When you come in here, I've heard it many, many, many times, I can just feel something in here. I just feel a peace. Why? Because it's a place. It's a contained place where God meets his people. Where the natural comes in and they meet the supernatural. You are called the temple of God. You house. You are a threshold. That's why God uses us as ambassadors. We are thresholds of bringing, wherever we are, a touch of the supernatural into the natural. That's why you are important in the kingdom of God. An ambassador is what? They're a threshold. When someone talks to an ambassador of a country, they are talking to someone. They are entering into a space where they are talking to that country, even though they may be someplace else. They have entered in and something is different. Thresholds God uses all the time. And you are a threshold. You need to look at your life differently and think you are not just natural. You're not just a flawed, natural human being. God knows that. He told Moses, take off your sandals. You don't come to me because you got something worthwhile. You come to me because I've drawn you to me. And when I touch you, you will never be the same. And then you need to take that wherever you go. You don't have to be that obnoxious threshold. But you need to be a threshold. You need to be able to be a conduit from the supernatural to the natural. And you are the person, in some people's lives, the only person they will realize that's a Christian. That isn't a stereotype in their mind. So he tells them, take off your shoes. And then he says this. He introduces himself. He says this, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. That's who you're talking to. That's who drew you. I am the one of the long lineage that you belong to. In fact, it tells us in Acts that he was a believer. So he says, I am the one that you've always believed in. He says, when Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. Why? Well, back in Genesis 23, Jacob, after he wrestled with God and God told him, I'm God, he didn't want to look at him. He thought he would be destroyed. So Moses must have snapped to that and said, oh my gosh, that God? I can't even look at him. Not only can I not go there, he is, you know, I could die. Then the Lord said to Abram, this is the context of what's happening. Way back in Genesis, after the Lord called Abram to be the one that he would make his own people from, he would make a people that would be a blessing to the world. If you belong to the family of God, you are a member of Abraham's family in the spiritual sense. It says in verse 15, it says this, then the Lord said to Abram, so the Lord's speaking to him way back in the day, and he says this, you can be sure that your descendants will be strangers in a foreign land where they will be oppressed as slaves for 400 years. But don't worry. How would you like to have that? God say that to you. That's why he doesn't give us a lot of our future. He said, you can be sure of this. I would much rather God say, hey, Joe, this might happen. You know what? Some bad things are. He said, you can be sure of this, but don't worry. I will punish that nation that enslaves them, and in the end, they will come away with great wealth. As for you, Abram, you'll die in peace and be buried in a ripe old age. That was a statement he made to Abram way in the future, after 400 years, after his word came true. How'd you like to be the third generation in the slave line? You don't see nothing. You don't hear from God. You're 20, 40 years into slavery, and your life is one of drudgery. But in the perspective of God, you're still his people, and he's still got a wonderful future. That is one of the hardest concepts to grasp about God, is that he will allow his people to go through junk in the natural to serve a supernatural purpose. And sometimes those people die in that. That is a hard concept to wrap your head around, because we live in a country that oftentimes in our Christianity tells us that everything is going to be great. You follow Jesus, and it's a nice upward climb to riches and greatness. And then you come to find out a lot of God's kids fall away when they hit the reality of God doesn't take away everything. God makes you process things. God will make you sometimes carry something the rest of your life. I know people with chronic illness that God has not healed. And it's not because of their lack of faith. It's because God is not healed, for whatever his reasons are. And you know me, I've lost kids. So this is another weird day for me. And it is what it is. But there's a supernatural purpose in it. There is something God is doing in the big picture, and that's where our faith comes in. So the people were told through Abram, verbally, that they would suffer for a long time, and then God does nothing. He says nothing to them. I throw that out there because if you're in that place, keep doing what you're supposed to do in that place. Keep doing what you're supposed to do in that place until God changes it. And if he doesn't, keep doing what you're supposed to do in that place. So, let's go on. I did write something else here, but I should probably say it. All right. And the big picture is this. The dead will rise. The dead will rise. In fact, Jesus' day, he had a discussion with the Sadducees. Now we're jumping 2,000 years ahead. Jesus was having this talk with the Sadducees. And they were talking about this woman that died. I mean, this man was married to this woman. She died. And you know, who's going to marry her and all this other stuff. And they don't believe in the resurrection. So Jesus kind of skipped across the whole thing. He said, hey, you know, in heaven it's a little bit different. But know this. And he responds to them. He says, now about the dead rising. Have you not read in the book of Moses in the account of the bush? So he refers back to what we're looking at today. You see, he referred back to that day. And he said, how God said to him, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He says, remember that? You guys are good Jews. You remember these things. You remember that talk. He says, this is the important thing. Those are living people. He says, he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are badly mistaken. Now, Jesus talking to these guys, he says, you're missing the whole point. The whole point is God is the God of the living. Whether they died in their third generation of slavery or whether they come out with Moses, bottom line is they're all going to die at some point. But this is the beautiful thing. We rise again and it's good. It's good. I push that because some of us get so caught up. And in today, you can get so caught up in politics. I know we don't in here, but there are people out there that get so caught up that they forget the big picture. The big picture is this. No matter who's in charge, no matter what color your skin is, no matter what is going on, we all will die. The important thing is, will we rise in heaven? And then come to the new earth. That is the big deal. And if the answer is yes, then you are an ambassador, and that's all you got to worry about. Am I ambassadoring the way I'm supposed to? Because if I get into the muck and mire that everybody else gets into, I'm no help. When the natural, see, there's no threshold between the natural and the natural. There's no threshold there. It's just the natural beating up on the natural, helping with the natural. It's just the natural and the natural. You're called a threshold. I'm called a threshold to the supernatural that is beyond this. And the answer to all the problems is God. It is God. This world is fallen. The people are fallen. Everybody's struggling. So, it says it there in Exodus somewhere. So, jumping back to Exodus. After the Lord told him who he was and who he was the God of, he goes this. Then the Lord told him, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey, the land where the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, all the ites are out down there, Jebusites, they all live down there. Look, the cry of people has reached me, and I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abuse them. Great. You're going to rescue them. Go for it. Finally. 400 years, not much going on. But he says, I've seen it. I've heard it. They have their voices of bondage have reached a crescendo to me. And I am going to do something for them. Then he tells them this. Now go, verse 10. I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people Israel out of Egypt. What? Don't you like that, how God wants to do what God wants to do, but he's going to use you? He's going to use you. But Moses protested to God, who am I to appear before Pharaoh? Who am I to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt? He asked the best question any of us can ask. Who am I? Why? He doesn't know who he is. He's had a number of identities. I had an identity, and an identity, see, who I am, I'm a child of God. Moses was a believer in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was that believer. But what do I identify with? When we have been lost, when we're lost in any situation, we don't know what to identify with. This guy had three, four different identities. First identity, he is a Hebrew to die. That's what he was being told. That's what his mother probably told him as he was getting older. Second identity, he belongs to Pharaoh. I identify with Pharaoh's people. When he's 40 years old, it says he checks out his people. He identifies with the Hebrew people. Then he tries to rescue them, and he murders a dude. And then the next day, he is chased away. So now he identifies as a fugitive on the run. He's a criminal. Then he gets in the desert, and he finds this wife, Zipporah, and he becomes a sheep herder, an employee of her dad, and he does sheep. So now he's a nobody, and he's a business guy, a dad, a father, a sheep herder. Who am I? Who am I? See, I identify my core being is I am a child of God. But who I identify with is what my call will be. Moses will find out that he's a deliverer. That's his identity. That's what he identifies with doing. That's where he finds fulfillment. That's where he finds purpose. When you don't know where you identify, my identification since I was a little kid was a leader. I identified. I was the captain of almost every team I played on. I was the leader of the kids on the block. I started my own gang. Yeah, there was three of us, but it was a gang. I did too. We had our own name. We were the Renardos. And yeah, we scared absolutely nobody. But we were, you know, we were a super tight gang, and we didn't let nobody in. But I had this idea. When I got saved and I entered into being a child of God, that was the revealing of me of who I was to identify with, which was addicts and alcoholics. When you do what your identity, well, who you identify with, you flow. You are intuitive. You are creative. You are energetic. You can endure trouble while you labor in it. But when I don't know who I identify with, how many of us have tried to identify with all kinds of different things in our life, trying to be okay and never really finding that place? Best question you can ask to God is, who am I? Okay, I'm a child of God. I hit the threshold. But what do I do once I enter into that threshold? What is my call? Now, your call can broaden, but without knowing what I'm supposed to do, I flounder. I've talked to many of God's kids who they love the Lord. They do this, but they don't know what they're supposed to do. They don't know where they're supposed to go. They don't know. I tell them, you need to pray and you need to start doing something. What is it you like to do when you were little? I always ask. What did you like to do? I like to play church. I did. What do you like to do? I like to build things. Well, you know where you're most likely find what you're doing? Building things. What is this church all about? Building lives. Why? That's what I do. And when I do that, I'm good. When I do other stuff, I flounder. My admonition to you today is if you don't know, what is it? You will have multiple things we do. If I'm married, I have an identity. I identify with parenting. I identify with being a husband. I identify with going to work. I identify with paying bills. That's all that. But where I flourish is when I'm doing that, whether I'm building a little kid up or whether I'm building a broken man up or whether I'm helping a broken family out. That's where that's where the threshold meets the most. That's where you are supernaturally empowered. This guy says to God, who am I? Who am I to go to Pharaoh? I've been running my whole life. I've been up here for 40 years. What's my thing? And this is what God speaks to him. Well, listen, even Paul figured out who he was supposed to be. Listen to this in Galatians 1. How many know about Paul thousands of years later? He says, but even in verse 15, even before I was born, God chose me. Okay, God chose me to be his. That's one thing. And called me by his marvelous grace. He called him. That's his what he identifies with. Who did Paul identify with? Gentiles. That's what God called him to do. He says this, then it pleased him to reveal his son to me. So why? So that I would proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles. When he found out who he was and then what he's supposed to do, where his identity, where the supernatural and the natural hit, that's where the guy flourished. That's what enabled him to endure being killed, well, darn near killed a few times. That's what enables me to carry on in my life and my wife. That's a nail, because we know what we're supposed to do. Brother and sister, know what you're supposed to do. Well, I don't know, Joe. Do something then. I'm not smart enough. God will be with you. Because this guy said the same thing. I've talked to many people and said, well, I want to do this. I said, well, you're going to need some education. Well, you know, I wasn't good in school. God will be with you. God will help you. He knows what you're made of. He knows Moses had six different things he was identified with. And at this point in time, in Moses' mind, he was a loser. How many conversations must that guy have had with himself for 40 years walking around the desert and talking to the sheep? Let me tell you what I used to be. They look at him, man, what a loser. All we care about, Moses, is don't let a bear get us. Okay, just do your job. And apparently he did it well, but it wasn't his flow. It wasn't his flow. And when you're in your flow, you know you're in your flow. So, let's move on. Exodus 3:12, God answered him this, I will be with you. That is all the answer we ever really need. And Paul in Galatians, I didn't read you this part, but it says, when he knew what he was supposed to do, he didn't consult any man. He didn't care. When I knew what I was supposed to do to help dope fiends, and I was in that little place over in Huntington, and I knew that that's what God wanted me to do, and I knew that's what I liked to do, and I knew that, and when I went into the mission and all that stuff, when I knew that was, you know, where I didn't know how, I don't know. And this is the thing, we don't ever know how it's going to turn out in the long haul. We just know we're on that journey. And man, I'll tell you what, it was good. And this is the thing, I didn't care when people told me it wasn't going to work. I didn't care when people said, you know what, Joe, this, you got the worst building in the place, in the city. Got the worst church building. You go around Huntington Beach, that's the worst church building. And you're going after a crowd that doesn't have money. They all spend it on other stuff. And you know what? I've never met a wealthy dude yet that trashed himself and didn't have to struggle with finances. Well, I've met a couple people that didn't throw all their money away. How has anybody in here done that? I know somebody right here. So I mean, people try to talk you out of stuff. And for most of us, people don't need to try to talk us out of stuff. We'll talk ourselves out. I don't need any help. I can condemn myself the best. When I leave here today at 1, I will be condemning myself on the way home. If I'm not, the devil is. So, yeah. It's the bane of being a preacher. You know, you're not only dealing with the natural and the supernatural of God, you're also dealing with the supernatural of the enemy. And he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Just like in your life, anything you step into, You step into the supernatural realm, God's going to help you. You can rest assured the enemy's going to try to come against that. The enemy is well aware of the supernatural. It's his natural domain. That's what he was a part of. It's what he does. So he is aware of that domain. As long as the natural fights the natural, not a problem. When we step into the threshold, into the supernatural, things start to happen. So God answers him, I will be with you. That you is singular. And this is your sign that I am the one who has sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship me on this mountain. Well, wouldn't it have been awesome, more awesome, God, if you would have told them, hey, and this is the way we're going to do it. Get this, 10 plagues. We're going to kick Pharaoh's butt over and over again. And this staff, it's going to be a snake. It's going to be awesome. You throw it down, it snakes out. And I got to look at leprosy, no leprosy. Leprosy, no leprosy. Leprosy, no leprosy. It's going to be amazing. That, to see this Nile River? Yeah, blood. It's going to be, we're going to be tripping people out. He didn't say none of that. It's like, here's how you'll know. When you come out here and you bring everybody, you're going to worship me. Huh? Well, why? Because worship's personal. Worship is a you and God thing. He could do all the miracles in the world. God can do anything he wants. What he can't do, and what he's given us that choice in, is to love him. Is to love him. I told you guys in the beginning, God wants to be your father. You can either receive that or reject that. And the persistency of God is, even if you reject it, he's not done. You may have to suffer more in your own natural world before that hits. Worshiping is intimate. He says, you'll worship me. You'll know me. That's why at this church, we have that smoking section. And have you ever noticed that some people don't dribble in till, you know, it's about one song left? I can put up with that. I can deal with that. Why do they play that same thing over and over again? It's because it's not intimate to them yet. It isn't intimate. It isn't a God and them thing yet. You know, there's other ways to worship God, but music is one of them. When you lift your hands and you're praising God, that's a connecting point. You know God in a singular way. Does that make sense? So that's what God tells him. He says, they'll know when they come here. So Moses protested. I would too. That's not real powerful info to take to Pharaoh. So he says, if I go to the people of Israel, if... How many have ever done that when God's told you to do something? You know, I appreciate the input. Appreciate it. And for some people, it probably works. But let me think about it, God. That's what hinders us in our obedience to God. Let me tell you something. You want to move fast in the kingdom of God? Obey quick. You want to move slow? Fight him the whole way. Oh, you'll go, but you'll just go, you know, the long route. Moses protested, if I go to the people of Israel and tell them the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, they will ask me, what is his name? What should I tell them? Great question. Hey, you have never told the people your name. It said Yahweh, which means to be. Who are you? Who should I say? Listen, God. Those people in Egypt have lots of gods. And all those gods have names. I know you're the God of. Who are you? It's a great question. Who are you? That's why, you know who it is, it's Jesus. That's why you can say any other God's name, any other God out there, not a problem. You say Jesus, people get twisted about that. So he says this, God replies to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. You know what I am means? It means ever present, always here. Really? You've been always here, God? Where were you for the last 400 years? What was going on with that? You're always present. You're never not present. You're always on top of the game. You're never behind. Well, how does that work? So I am to tell them that you are the I am. You know, Jesus had that same situation. Because we find out that the I am's name is really Jesus. How do we know that? Well, in John, well, there's a number of places, but in John 8:56, the great debate Jesus has at the temple with the religious leaders. And they're going back and forth. And they finally say to Jesus this. They say, your father, Abraham, well, Jesus tells them this. He says, your father, Abraham, because they were saying, we're not slaves, we belong to Abraham. And Jesus said, if you knew Abraham, you'd want me. He says, your father Abraham rejoiced as he looked forward to my coming and saw it and was glad. So apparently Jesus said Abraham had a vision at some point that Jesus was coming. The people said, you aren't even 50 years old. How can you say you have seen Abraham? Jesus answered, says, I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was even born, I am. You want to know the name of the great I am? It's Jesus. He's given them the personal name. And how do we know that? Because the very next verse tells us this. At that point, they picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus was hidden from them and left the temple. You ever want to know what the Pharisees are thinking, what the religious people think? Notice how they interact with Jesus. When they heard that, what was stones for? Blasphemy. These religious leaders looked at Jesus and said, you are the I am? You equate yourself to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Joseph, and Moses? You think you're that guy? Jesus goes, yeah, exactly. I am. I am that. And so they started looking for stones to throw on him, and he just walked right through them. Dude, not yet, not time, not time. So this is your opportunity, friends. You don't know Jesus. See, we get to say Jesus, the great I am. The great I am is Jesus. He was the one that spoke to Moses. He was the one who spoke to Abraham. He was the one that walked with Abraham when the Sodom and Gomorrah were going to be destroyed. He was the one who found Adam and Eve in the garden when they ran and hid. He was the one that walked with them in the cool of the day. And even when they fell, they went and looked for him. And he was the one that said, I will be, you know, my ankle will be bit. I will be hurt to save you, but I will do it. I will destroy the work of the enemy. That's Jesus. That is Jesus. Can we stand up? Can we just lift our arms today? If you know Jesus, you know the great I am. If you don't know Jesus, I'm telling you, today's the day of the threshold. Today's the day where you can meet the supernatural. And if your hands are raised, that means you're the threshold. That's, you are where Jesus meets his people. And then you carry him around. So can I lead you in a prayer? Lord Jesus, I thank you that you found me, just like you found Moses. And that I am the natural person who is entered into the threshold of the supernatural. I bless you, Jesus. Use me in my generation. I am yours, and you are mine. And I will demonstrate that because I will worship you. I know who you are. I don't know all your ways, but reveal them as I walk with you. I thank you that you will never leave me nor forsake me. I thank you that just like Moses, you will be with me in my generation to deliver people. However you have formed me, whoever you have made me to identify with, I embrace the call. I will not shrink back anymore from fear of what people say, what I even think, or even the assaults of the enemy. I have crossed the threshold. I am of supernatural purpose, for you have called me, and I have received the call. And just like you told Moses to go, I will go in my generation. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. Have a great, great day.